Persevering saints, sticking with it, building a resilient faith through the repetition of truth. 15 psalms that were sung by the Hebrew people and the Jews as they would go to Jerusalem three times a year. At least three times a year they would remind themselves of these songs. I think some of them were favorites and they might have sung them more often. But these songs, each one of them, reminds them of a truth, something they maybe forgot, getting busy with life, getting busy with jobs, getting busy with all the stuff that had to be done. But they would stop once, twice, three times a year and say, oh yeah, that's true. That's true. Today, we're going to look at providence, the truth of providence, the truth that God, the creator of everything, is managing, guiding, protecting, directing, in charge of what he has made, and directing it to the purpose that he has had in mind all along. Providence, Psalm 121. Let's pray. As we look at your word, I ask you to open our eyes to see wonderful things. So we open your word, we ask you to unfold it so that we can see things that we perhaps haven't seen before. So we open your word, we're reminded of how privileged we are to have it. How privileged we are to have the Holy Spirit's impression on our soul about truth. And I think of those men on the road to Emmaus, how when Jesus just opened up the word and began sharing what was true there, how their hearts burned within them. Would you burn in our hearts today what's true and what's real so that we can leave here stronger and not forget what you've said? So I would ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, profitable for your kingdom, useful. And I pray this in your name. Amen. As we look at this psalm, this is the point that I'm going to try to bring us around to. We'll get here eventually, but I want you to see it up front. Okay. Because God is your guardian, evil will not have the final word concerning you. That's it. Because he is in charge, because God is your protector, your keeper, your Lord, evil will not have the final word, no matter what. That's what the hymns were about. That's why we sang those hymns. But let's look together at Psalm 121. Because this psalm is an affirmation of that statement. It's also a stumbling block for those who would read it and question it and wonder. All right, I've set you up. Let's look at it. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. The point of the psalm is this: the Lord is your guardian. Six times in eight verses, he uses the same word. We have different words for it in English, just like they do in Hebrew, but it's the same word every time. He who keeps you, verse 3. Behold, he who keeps you, verse 4. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord will protect you, verse 7. It's the same word, keeps. And he will keep your soul, again in verse 7. And he will guard you. It's the same word, keep. You get the impression that he's wanting you to see the point. The word keep means to surround like with a hedge of thorns. May the Lord bless you and keep you. That was Aaron's blessing, the Lord's blessing that he gave to Aaron to say to the people. May the Lord surround you like a hedge of thorns. May the Lord guard you and protect you. In other places, he's going to say, may the Lord be my fortress and my shield. That's the blessing. And as we head out into this journey and walking with the Lord, he says, I want you to know that he is your keeper. And then as we head out on the journey, sometimes some bad things happen. And we look at this again and we say, what's on? What's going on? Has the Lord fallen asleep? He will not slumber. Has he gotten preoccupied with other people? You know, he's just so busy somewhere else dealing with really spiritual people. And he's gotten bored with us. And he's tired of us. And so he's gone to do something else. Well, hang on. I was reading this on Tuesday. And I was preparing it and early in the morning. And I'd gone through and studied and thought, and it says, he will not allow your foot to slip. Now, I told Nick I was going to do this. So I had read this and thought, I hope he's listening online. You know, he was singing all the bass parts for those songs that. And I told him, I went to the hospital and I said, I'm going to use you Sunday. And of course, he was on drugs, so he may have forgotten. But. He'll remember now. And I just read and I just studied and I just thought, and he will not allow your foot to slip. Hello, Judy. Oh, he's in the hospital. Broke his hip and broke his femur. Oh, my goodness. So what's wrong with God?
Nothing.
What's wrong with Nick? You know, one of the things that we often do is when somebody fails or hurts or something happens, we, in our great piety, tell them, well, you know what you should have done. And why were you walking there in the first place? And why were you wearing those shoes? And we go through the list of explaining to them why it's their fault that this has happened. Or we try to excuse God. And we say, well, you know, this is all going to work out. You know, so many times I think we ought to just keep our mouth shut. Are you saying something about now? Oh, no. Okay. Just hug and wait. There's going to be a time when you say, okay, what does this mean? What does this mean? He goes on to say, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. This made me think of Jonah, who didn't want to be where he was, who didn't want to be preaching to the people he was preaching to, those Ninevites. He didn't want them to repent. And then there's this plant that grows up, and it's this shade. And he's all proud of that plant. You know, he planted it and watered it and took care of it. No. And then it withers and dies. And God says to Jonah, in essence, you're all upset about this plant, this shade, and yet you don't want me to cover hundreds of thousands of people. What's wrong with you, Jonah? The sun will not smite you by day. You will not be sunstruck, or the moon by night, moonstruck. You know what that means? Sunstruck, stroke, whatever. Heat stroke, there we go. I'll use that term. It's when we've been working so hard that we just get tired and burned out. And somebody comes along and says, why weren't you wearing a hat? Usually your wife, right? I see some of that going on, right? You nod head, why weren't you wearing, have you been drinking your water? Sherry brings out a bottle of water when I'm working outside and says, here, you need to be drinking this. I already had one. Moonstruck. It's the word for mental illness in Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 17. In the Greek as well as in the Hebrew, it talks about somebody who's moonstruck. Sometimes it uses the word epilepsy because they didn't know what else to call it. But what it means is somebody who's lost their mind, temporarily lost their mind. And so if I read this that way, then if I am on a journey and pilgrimage to follow the Lord, then I should not slip, I should not have an accident, I should not get tired, and I shouldn't lose my mind, even temporarily. I shouldn't have these doubts and these delusions and these fears and these things that stir up in my head. Right? And when we have those doubts and fears, and when those accidents happen, and when evil happens, and it wasn't us, or it finally catches up with us, then where is God? And is God gone to sleep? Is he slumbering? What's wrong with this picture? Well, I'm going to give you some interpretation tools. Sorry, you feel like you've gone back to school for just a minute, but this is really important, so hang with me for just a bit. So many times what happens is we read a chapter or we read a verse and it becomes our life verse or whatever, but we need to look around, because if Satan is going to cause us to trip up, if others are going to cause us to be discouraged, if within ourselves we're going to become discouraged, oftentimes what has happened is that we have totally misunderstood what's being said, and it doesn't seem to be fitting our momentary existence. So let me give you some interpretation tools. First of all, there's the form. When we look at a passage of Scripture and talking about the form, you know, we'll talk about when it was written, who it was written by, and so forth. But is it history? Is it poetry? Is it what kind of prophecy? What is this? Well, this is a poem. But more than that, it's a liturgical blessing. You know what a liturgical blessing is? Liturgical means organized, routine. You come to church on a regular basis and hear the same thing. Or, you know, if you were a part of a liturgical church, and some of you have been a part of liturgical churches, and, you know, the high church instead of the low church or whatever, but even low church like us, we have liturgies. We follow things. And the reason for liturgies, for doing the same thing over and over again, is to remind us of what is true, especially when it doesn't feel like it. That's why they're singing 15 psalms three times a year. It's a liturgy. It's a routine. It's what they're doing. Well, this is a liturgical blessing. And what I mean by that is it follows this pattern. There's a confession by the person who's come to worship. He says, he uses the personal pronouns, I. And then there's the blessing. The priest, hearing it, says, because I've heard your confession, here's the blessing on you. You know, have you been to a Lutheran church and they say, and may the Lord bless you and you also, as he's repeating back to the Catholic. It's what he says, it's what we say back and forth. That's what's going on here. And then we come to the journey, and as they're leaving the area of congregation, he says, as you leave and as you come back, the Lord will bless you. It's a liturgical blessing. That's important because I want to point out a different one. Psalm 91 is one just like it, and I'm just going to refer to it briefly. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. That's the confession. He is the one that I trust. And then the priest begins, he will cover you with his pinions. He will cover you with his wings. He will protect you. He will guard you. There will be no evil that comes upon you. And then if I skip down to verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. It's another liturgical blessing. Why do I need to tell you that one? To point out the next principle. let Scripture interpret Scripture. We get all focused on one thing, and here I'm going to give you this example. Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Jesus has just had a spiritual high, if I can put it that way. He's come and he's been baptized by John, and the Spirit has come and descended, and he's heard a voice that says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son," Psalm 2. "This is my Son." And then he goes out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, by the way. Led by the Spirit to go have some struggles. Oh no, I thought he was supposed to keep me and protect me and not allow anything like that to happen. And while he's out there, Satan starts quoting Scripture to him. But Jesus is smart enough, and he's teaching us to not get trapped by Satan or any of our own emotions or somebody else. And he says, Satan says, "Why don't you jump off that temple pinnacle? You know, it's 20 stories high, no problem. Because Scripture says he will give his angels charge concerning you and bear you up on their hands, and you won't strike your foot on a stone." Is God serious? Is he slumbering? If you land and splat, was God not watching? And if I can fill in some blanks just a bit, and I'll tell you I'm doing it, I can just see Jesus kind of smiling and saying, "Good try." Because you know where else it says, on the other hand, it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." See, Jesus is giving us an example. He's saying there's a bigger picture with Scripture. There's a bigger picture than my current situation, than what I've just cherry-picked out and said, "This is it." There's a bigger picture here. Jesus knows that he is going to be struggling. He knows he's going to be attacked. He knows that eventually he's going to be nailed to a cross. But he also knows that because God the Father is his protector, evil will not have the last word. Good try, Satan, trying to trip me up with using Scripture. But has it not also been written? So why have I given you these interpretation tools? To help us to go back and look at Psalm 121 and say, wait a minute, what's the setting? What's going on? They're getting ready to go out on this journey. And they've stopped and they were talking to the priest, or they're talking to the rabbi, or they're talking and they're saying their words, and he's saying his words. And he's saying, God is going to watch out over you. As we look at this pattern in Psalms, of the Psalms of Ascents. Last week we talked about repentance. They said, Psalm 120, we've decided to go with God. We're tired of living in this culture of lies. We're going to follow him. So they've packed their bags. They've packed the truck. They're ready to go. And they stop by at the church on their way out. And they say, we want to go on pilgrimage with God, and we trust him. And so the priest says, this is God's role on this trip. He's your guard. He's your protector. Next week, we're going to look at the role of the tribe. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's a role for the tribe. There's a role for the church. There's a role for, I say tribe because that's the word that gets used in Psalm 122. There's a role for the group. How are we going to make it unless we ride together, walk together, drive together, speak together? And then the next week, there's a role for, and I know it's small, that's because I'm focusing on today, there's a role for the individual. So as they get ready for this journey, they say, okay, this is what God's going to do. He's going to be your guardian. This is what the group is going to do. This is what the individual is going to do. And then when we get to Psalm 124, I highlighted it because it quotes, again, what's in Psalm 121. When we get to 124, it says, okay, here's the experiences on the journey. Now, I've already told you I'm taking these out of order, so we've already heard some of the experiences. The joy, the security, the sense of obedience, the sense of work, all these things that we've already talked about during Advent time, they say, okay, here we go. Psalm 124 says, man, we have had a rough day. That's in a couple of weeks. And he ends it by quoting exactly the same thing that is in Psalm 121. Our help is in the name of the Lord our God, who made heaven and earth. All right. So what's the point? We come back to Psalm 121, and we say it's poetic, it's pretty, but he says one point. The role of God is to see to it that you make it. That's his job. In our perseverance, and our desire for security and making it, he's not lying. He knows that there's going to be people who step and slip and break. I mean, read the Psalms on either side of it. Of course. The Bible is it is the most honest book. It never lies about anything. People who have tripped up and fallen and made all kinds of mistakes, people who were attacked and thrown into prison, and what they all say is, but God was our keeper. Back to Nick, talking to him on Friday. You know, he's been reading through, he's been preparing for a Sunday school lesson for, you know, 4 or 5 months from now. And he's been reading in 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians it talks about Paul is saying, I had this thorn in the flesh, and I prayed, and I said, God, get rid of it, God, get rid of it, God, get rid of it. And God says to him in chapter 4, but my grace is sufficient for you. And a couple of weeks ago, Nick was saying, what does that mean? What is grace? How is it sufficient? How does this work? And we had this conversation, and then he broke his leg. And then he was praying, and he was reading the same thing, and it was like the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to make it. The evil is not going to get inside of you and control your mind. Yeah, your leg's broken. At any rate, he'll have to share that with you. And then on Friday, he said, you know what? I never understood that verse until now. That's what God does. His job is to lead us through to the end and make sure we cross the finish line. And that's what he's doing. That's what it means. Well, let's go back and look a little closer about Psalm 121, providence. The confession, the blessing, the journey. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? They're getting ready to leave. They pack their bags. They stand there and they say, I will look to the mountain. What do they see when they look at the mountains in Israel? They see high places of worship. Some of those high places of worship at different times in the history of the Israelites were where they worshiped Yahweh. Most of them were not. The high places of worship, a few were dedicated to Yahweh until they built the temple and were told, that's where I want you, that's the high place I want you to go worship at. Abraham had one, Jacob had one, different places, you know, they had their high places at Shiloh and various things. But most of the time, when they would look up into the mountains, for 1,000 years before Israel got there and a couple thousand years after, what they would see was pagan worship. And they were warned by Moses, by God, they were warned by Joshua, don't do it, destroy it, get rid of it. And they didn't do it. And it wasn't long, read in Judges, it wasn't long before they were doing the very same things that all their neighbors were, and they were going up on those high places of worship, and it always ended up being one of two things, sexual perversity or sacrifice of children. Always. And they would tandy-coat it, and they'd say they were placating the god of Baal, and they were reenacting the fertility rite so that the spring would come and the plants would grow and all that kind of stuff. They'd have reasons and excuses for what they were doing. But that was what was on the high places, and that was what their culture was doing. That's what's going on. You know, I've mentioned this many times before. Money, sex, and power is the nature of a culture whose face is turned away from God. And it's not new to us. It's been this way for a long, long time. So before they head out, they say, where will my help come from? My culture? What everybody else is doing? What I see and feel and think? Where will my help come from? Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from Yahweh. At least 3 times a year, they had to say to themselves, my help is not from my culture. My help is not from my government. My help is not from my education. My help is not from my bank account. My help is not from my family. My help is not by towing the line with what everybody else is saying because it's politically correct. My help is not from being woke. My help is from Him because He made everything. And so I will listen to Him. That was step one. Before they ever left, they had to say, okay, who's in charge of this expedition? Who's in charge of this journey? My help is from the Lord. How often do we have to be reminded of that? At least 3 times a year. More than that. Say, no, He's my help. So then He gives the blessing. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. But the blessing is it's building in intensity until verse 7 where it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. He will not allow you to become overwhelmed by what is around you if you keep your eyes on Him. That's His blessing. That's His promise. If you're reading Peterson's book that we've shared, the illustration that he uses is this. He says, all of the water in the ocean cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside. It can bounce all over the place. Have you ever been on a boat, you know, okay, or an airplane or whatever, you know? It can't sink you unless it gets in you. And what he is saying is, all of these things that have happened that are very disturbing, difficult to handle, and yet, if my help comes from the Lord, even Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, in my paraphrase, Father, this is difficult. I don't want this. If there's any other way, but not my will, but yours. Psalm 91. You see, what he is saying to Satan is, there's a bigger picture than whether I get hurt. And that is whether he gets glory. And he will, if I walk with him. So, as it builds to intensity, it says, the Lord is the one who keeps your soul. He surrounds you and he protects you. Then the priest would say, the Lord is your guardian for the journey. Go. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. He's with you. I wanted to share this psalm this week. I've tried to take all of the psalms of ascent and put them in places of our Western Christian liturgical calendar. And this last Friday was Epiphany. Some of you may know that or don't. You know what Epiphany is? January 6th. It's where if you were Lutheran or Catholic or Episcopalian or something like that, you would celebrate Epiphany, which is in tradition, the day or the time when the wise men came and they saw Jesus in Bethlehem at the house, and they worshiped him. It was the revealing of Jesus as Lord to them. That's Epiphany. So they've started this journey maybe 2 years ahead of time or whatever. We think Jesus was around 2 years of age or younger because of what it says there in Matthew. They're living in a house, and here comes these wise men, and they stop off in Jerusalem, and on this journey, you know, they have set off to find the king. They've set off to worship, and they would not have expected that anybody would be opposed to that, right? Why would anybody be opposed to you worshiping the true God? And you know what happens when they get to Jerusalem, and the people who were in charge of worshiping the true God said, huh, that's interesting. And where is this supposed to happen? So what? Wait, you don't read Malachi? You know, come on, priest. Herod hears about it and says, oh, you go find him and tell me where he is so I can come and worship too. You know the story. And then they're warned in a dream not to go back. Suddenly their pilgrimage becomes problematic. They have to go a different way. Maybe they have more hotel stays, more food that has to be bought. Maybe their camels are tired. Maybe they weren't thinking about how much further it is to go around this way than it is to go that way. What's the matter? Was God sleeping? No. There's a bigger picture here. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus, all excited. Isn't this neat? It's Christmas-like. Well, you know. They're opening presents, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Joseph is thinking, my goodness, this is a lot. What are we going to do with all this? And then the angel warns him in the night, get out of town now. Don't pack the bags. Your to-go bag. Get out of here now. And they have to run for their life. In their journey with God, they did not have the agenda of having to leave the country. Were their passports up to date? I don't know. How does this work? They had all of this unplanned stuff. Where is God? Is he sleeping, or is there a bigger picture here? So that it might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I have called my son, it says. And away they go. But don't forget, there were some very devout families in Bethlehem who lost children that day. He will be your keeper. He will be your shade. He will protect you. And they're going, what is going on? They've been singing this psalm for over 1,000 years, 2,000 years, or however long. We don't know when this one was written. There were some of them, I don't know, I'm guessing on this, there were some who perhaps got angry and bitter at God. And there were some who had a very long struggle, saying, I mean, older brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers watching the soldiers come in and take a sword to their two-year-old. What kind of a king does that? What kind of an evil man does that? It's too easy to be political. Let's just move on. And yet, in my imagination at least, there are some who over time, maybe there's some who years later hear Jesus preach and know who he is. You know, this was hard on Mary and Joseph too. They know what's going on with the kids that they had a play date with. And there's this moment, this month, these years, 6 years in Egypt, where they're going, what is going on? Is God sleeping? Is he slumbering? Did he make them mad, or did they make God mad somehow? No. Is Psalm 121, has it failed? No. Because in the context, in the bigger picture, God says, the final word will not be evil for you. Well, that's not easy. It's not easy to believe this all the time. If you just slipped and broke something, or the bank made an error not in your favor, Monopoly, you know, or whatever. But the reason for liturgical blessing is to remind them three times a year, there's a bigger picture than my stubbed toe. And I can trust the one who made heaven and earth. And I may or may not understand soon or ever until I'm on that side and I look him in the face. But this I know, as he says in another psalm, Psalm 56:9, this I know that God is for me. As he says in another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 24, where he says, even if you fall, I will not allow you to be hurled headlong, which means even when you trip, I will not let you completely be abandoned and fall. And then I like the rest of that verse because it says, because it is God who holds your hand. Psalm 34:27. That's what this is about. Ready to go on this journey. Who's in charge? God is. What if I get a flat tire? What if I go off the road? What if my kids? What if my... Sometimes it's hard to understand. Epiphany. But whether we understand or not, he will keep you. That's his promise. Let's pray. Lord, surround us. You do surround us. As I think of, Lord Jesus, how you spoke to your disciples the day before, the most insane thing that the disciples could even imagine was going to take place, as you were going to be nailed to a cross and crucified. And you said to them, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will be in you and around you, and lead you into all truth and protect you. He will explain things to you, and sometimes he will just hold you. And that's all you need to know. Lord, you are a faithful God, holding us as orphans being held by a caregiver. We acknowledge that. I would ask you, Lord, to speak this truth to those who may be hurting today. It's easy to celebrate you when everything's going well. It's harder when it's not. Would you hold them close? Would you give us wisdom when we deal with people who are hurting, that we don't say something stupid? Maybe just keep our mouths shut or give them a hug. And when we doubt you, because we do and we will, would you remind us once again that repeated refrain, you're our guardian, you're our keeper, you're our protector, you're the one who holds us. And sooner or later, Lord, it'll come clear in our minds that that's true. Lord, thank you for the reminder, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.